Right, so, maybe you've heard this before. Small boy, he was sent to bed by his father. And 5 minutes later, he said, "Dad, what? I'm thirsty. Can you bring me some water?" "No." Man, that was just so familiar for my life. "No, you've had your chance. Lights out." Well, 5 minutes later, "Dad, what? I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink of water?" "I told you no. And if you ask again, I'm going to have to spank you." 5 minutes later, "Dad, what?" Oh, that's my dad right there. "When you come and spank me, can you bring me a drink of water?" All right, so the question I have, how thirsty are you? The text today, this is Matthew 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So how thirsty are you? How hungry are you for the things of God? And have you ever been so hungry, to think on a physical level, to be so hungry, to be so thirsty, you're parched, you're like dying, you want anything that you're going to have. And I got a picture just to try to get our minds where our minds need to be, people begging for food. Can you relate? And I'm thinking, I can't relate. I mean, the longest I've ever gone without food is probably 3 hours, okay? So that's about it for me. I've seen this before. I've seen people who are so desperate for anything you could give them. Physically, food, water, anything. They're actually starving to death. And as I was thinking about that, on the physical level, I'm thinking about the spiritual level, and I got another picture. This is people begging for food. Well, what is this? You know, when we raise our hands, is that just, "Oh, I'm into worship today. That's a good song." Or is that us reaching out so desperate for God, begging for God? "I need God. Lord, I need you. I want you. I can't live without you." How desperate, how hungry are we for the things of God, for God himself? And some examples of hunger to try to set the tone here, to give you a picture of this. Let me take you first to Mark chapter 2. This is a story of the paralytic man and his friends trying to help him get to Jesus. This is what it says in Mark 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and so many had gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them, and some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. And get this, verse 4, since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through the roof, they lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. And get this, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." He sees the faith of these four friends. What they do, they couldn't get to him, so they dig a hole in the roof. They're that desperate to get to Jesus. How desperate are you to get to Jesus? There's been a couple times this past week I've thought about digging a hole in the roof at the hospital, but I just didn't think Jesus would say the same thing to me if I did that. But how desperate are we for Jesus? Another story, Moses. You think about the story of Moses. Most of us are very familiar with Moses. Moses had been in the wilderness for 40 years before God called him. And then you know how it started. God, he saw God in the burning bush. And then God sent him back to Pharaoh, and he saw God in the 10 plagues. And he saw God when God parted the Red Sea. And he saw God when God provided water from a rock and manna from heaven. There's evidence of God all around him. He was seeing the hand of God. He saw the power of God. He saw God as they moved in the wilderness, following a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Shekinah glory of God. After he built the tabernacle in obedience to God, Moses said, I want to see your glory. And somebody might say, come on, Moses, you know, enough's enough. You've seen all this. And Moses said, no, it's not enough. I need more of God. God took him up to the mountain and showed him his finger and etched in the law of God, the tablets of stone. And when Moses came down, he said, it's not enough. It's never enough. I want more of God. He kept begging, kept going up, please show me your glory. Exodus 33, verse 18. Show me your glory. And I would tell you, this is what it means to hunger and thirst for God. Moses was so blessed by God, he continuously wanted more of God. He always hungered for more of God. Can you relate? Are we anything like Moses? Let me give you another example. David, the Psalms are just filled with great scriptures here. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul thirsts for you. Oh God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? That's what David wrote. Psalm 63, verse 1, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Psalm 84, verse 2, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Psalm 143, verse 6, I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. So this is David and so many of the Psalms. And I'm thinking, do you like the Psalms? Do you read the Psalms? Can you relate to the Psalms? Can you relate to David? Oh, I want more of God. I'm earnestly seeking God. I need God. I'll give you another example. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he actually had three visions of Jesus Christ recorded in the Scriptures, beginning on Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9, and then in Corinth, it's recorded in Acts chapter 18. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was caught up into the third heaven to see the things too wonderful to behold, too wonderful to explain. Paul wrote theology, and he penned these great books of the New Testament. What more could he want than what he's already been given? And yeah, this is one of my favorite verses of the Bible, Philippians 3, verse 10. This is what he writes. He says, I want to know Christ. I'm thinking, don't you know Christ? You already know Christ. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I love those words. I want to know Christ. After all that Christ has revealed about himself to Paul, it's not enough. It wasn't enough. The amplified version of Philippians 3:10, this is powerful stuff here. It says, for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. I'm starting to think we should just all start using the Amplified Bible. It just brings everything to life right there. Ruth Paxton, she writes about this paradox. A truly spiritual Christian is a paradox in that he is always satisfied and yet always seeking. He never thirsts, yet he's always thirsting. He is perfectly content, yet ever wanting more. He enjoys to the full what he possesses moment by moment, yet knows there's always more beyond and eagerly longs for it. Can you relate to that? That God has satisfied us, and yet we're not satisfied. Isn't that, this is what, it, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteessness. So I'll go back. My question is, are you hungry? Have you ever been? Are you still hungry for the things of God? What does it mean to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Man, to crave, to consume. And one thing that I would want to highlight here is it's continuously wanting more and more of God, never being satisfied, not just being satisfied with a bite or with a sip. Matthew 6, verse 11 tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. This is how we are to pray. Give us this day. Lord, today I need to meet with you. Lord, today I need. I know I saw you yesterday. I know I talked to you yesterday, but Lord, I need more now. Today. And this is what he was trying to teach the Israelites in the wilderness when he gave them manna from heaven on a daily basis. He didn't just give them enough manna and say, hey, go out there and harvest a bunch of manna, and that should get you through for the next 6 months. No, it was on a daily basis. Go out and meet with me on a daily basis and collect the food. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is the purpose of giving them manna on a daily basis, to teach you that you don't live on bread. You live on the word of God, daily on the word of God. We need to be feeding daily on the word of God. Hebrews 5 verse 12 says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use. So I go back to this. Do you continuously feed on the word of God? Constantly referencing the word of God? Or was that just something you learned in VBS and now, yeah, hey, you've moved on, you've gone on, you've graduated? No, the word of God tells us this is a daily thing, continuous thing, to feed on the word of God. The problem here, a lot of us just aren't hungry for the things of God. And then you got to think, why? Why are we not? And maybe it's because we're so full of other stuff. We don't feed on the word of God. We're feeding on Twinkies, you know? Breakfast, lunch, and supper. You know what's going to happen if you feed on Twinkies like that? You're going to look like me. That's what I do. That's bad. Nobody wants that. Yeah, okay, so I got a story here, which I don't know if this applies to anything, but it's just, I thought it was funny. When I lived in England, I was invited to a family's house after church one day. I loved this family, great family. They had a couple of young boys, and we're eating dinner at the dinner table, and the lady was passing around shepherd's pie or whatever it was, and you want any more? Well, first of all, I don't like shepherd's pie, but I said, no, I'm stuffed. And their boys, the three boys, their eyes just like popped out of their eyeballs. And right then, I realized that these English people don't speak English like we speak English. I didn't know what I did wrong, but I did something wrong. And then they had to explain to me in here that when you say you're stuffed, it means you're pregnant. So, I learned that the hard way. My question is, are you stuffed by the things of this world instead of by the Word of God? Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Now, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin. Now, let's not talk about the sin. Okay, you know you're supposed to throw off the sin, but what about the other stuff? What about the, not necessarily bad stuff, it's just stuff that's getting in the way of your hunger for God. Is there anything that's coming between you and your hunger and your thirst for God? A couple things, let me read a couple more verses here. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here that your souls may live. This is what the prophet Isaiah was telling us to do. Come to God. Be satisfied with God. Jeremiah chapter 2. I want you to see this verse. Jeremiah 2 verse 12. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Which just makes me think, you know, maybe we need to do some inventory here of what kind of broken cisterns have we built. Instead of going to God, we're going to these other things. Ecclesiastes, the whole book, is meaningless. All these things are meaningless. Pleasure, Proverbs 21, verse 17, you're addicted to thrills. What an empty life. The pursuit of pleasure is never satisfied. It's a broken cistern. That's not what's going to give you true satisfaction. It's a Twinkie is what that is. Work. What about your work? Are you a workaholic? Do you find satisfaction in your work? And work is good. We should work for the glory of God. But don't let your work become a god. Don't let it become the thing that you live for. It will not satisfy. It's a broken cistern. It says in Ecclesiastes 2:23, what does a man get for all his hard work? Days full of sorrow and grief and restless nights. If you live for your work and not for God, it's a broken cistern. What about just stuff? America is full of stuff. We got all kinds of stuff. Stuff that we buy on Amazon. Amazon comes to our house on a daily basis, you know, it seems like. And everything says, okay, what's like on everything that you ever buy, or, you know, it says two things. One, it says satisfaction guaranteed. And that's a lie. The other thing it says is made in China. But satisfaction guaranteed is a lie. 75% of what you buy from Amazon this year, you will sell in a yard sale next year for 25 cents. It's a broken cistern. Money, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth is what brings true happiness is what the Bible says. The problem here, your soul is hungry and it's thirsty for something, and we keep going to the wrong places to try to satisfy it. We keep on thinking the grass is greener on the other side. We're looking everywhere but God. The great tragedy for many is that even though this is God, the Spirit of God beckoning us back to Himself, trying to bring us into His presence, we all turn away and turn to worldly things. So first of all, hunger and thirst. And the second part that we want to emphasize here, for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's talk about that for a moment. We are to be desperate for, and I would say, for His righteousness. The term righteousness, it's kind of a bit of a mystery here. What does this mean? What does this look like? The hunger and thirst for His righteousness. It's used four other times in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, you know, this is where we're at. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. It starts with the Beatitudes. Last week we talked about meekness. Well, meekness is hardly found anywhere else. It's not found anywhere else in the Sermon on the Mount. The word righteousness, though, that's found four other times. Let me give you a couple examples here. Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. We're going to talk about that one in a few weeks. Persecuted because of righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That should get our attention. Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So here you see righteousness, 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 righteousness. One thing I want to point out, which is not in your outline, so don't get too ahead of me here, but the first thing, the big distinction here, it seems to me there's a distinction between our righteousness and His righteousness. When it says here, what does it say? Is be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. Your acts, you're not doing His acts of righteousness. You're doing your acts of righteousness. It says, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, your righteousness, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. It's what it says in Isaiah chapter 64. In the book of Judges, is a rebuke. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's recorded twice in the book of Judges, both times as a rebuke. You're doing what you think is right, not what God thinks is right. And you feel good about yourself because, you know, somehow this definition of what you think is right, that's what the Pharisees did. How are you any different from the Pharisees? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom. It doesn't matter how good you are, how good you think you are, and all the right things that you think you've done. There's a difference between your righteousness and His righteousness. So what does this mean? Two things that I want to say here. One, this is important, but I think this is secondary. But it has to be emphasized. It's about right living. We are created to do good works in Christ. We are created to do good things. Do good deeds so that the world may see and glorify your Father in heaven. We are called to do good things. It says in James 4, verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Romans 6:18. If I've got the scriptures up here, I'm probably all over the place right now. Yeah, Romans 6:18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We're set free from doing the wrong things, and now because of our walk with Christ, we are slaves to do that which is right. And the most important verse, the most important thing I think we can do under this category here, Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Right living begins with putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's where righteousness begins. That's what separates you from the Pharisees right there. That's what they didn't do. So your righteousness, if you really want to be right with God, you start here. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. These are the things that we do. That's kind of secondary. What I want to emphasize here is the primary thing is it's about a right relationship. Kind of going back to Romans 10, verse 10. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. The original language here, the word "the" is before it, meaning a specific righteousness, the righteousness of God. Hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. What is that? Let me give you a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him to be who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord and was credited to him as righteousness. It's about this right relationship. Best thing I read this week, and I really thought, I'm going to read this and be done with the sermon, and I thought people would look at me weird, but this is the best thing I've read this week. I thought this was great. You remember Elizabeth Smart? Is that name familiar to you? Back in 2002, Elizabeth Smart was reunited with her family in Utah after being abducted from her home and having been held captive for 9 months. You all remember this story? This person says, when I think of Elizabeth taken from her home, forced to live as someone else in some other home, I think that she must have been longing to get back to her family. Don't you think? I mean, every day of those 9 months, all she was saying, I want to go home. I want to go home. She had a hunger, a thirst for going home. This person writes, I don't believe that she was thinking, I need to get home so I can do my chores, or I need to get home so I can clean my room, or I need to get home so I can get back to school. I doubt that Jesus she was hungry for home. It's where she belonged. It's where her love is. And this is what Jesus is talking about, hunger and thirsting for righteousness. It's longing for home. This author goes on and says, turning this around, do you think that Elizabeth's parents were thinking during those 9 months of her abduction, man, I wish Elizabeth was back here so she could do her chores, or so she could clean her room, or she could get good grades at school? No way. The ache to have their daughter back because she was theirs, because they loved her. This is why they ached. This is what they hungered for and thirsted for. They wanted her back. She wanted to be back because it's about the relationship. This is the heart of God. This is what I'm trying to explain here. This is the heart of God. He hungers and thirsts to have a relationship with you. Do you hunger and thirst to have a relationship with him? Jesus doesn't just want you to live right. He desires a right relationship with you. Do you desire a right relationship with Jesus Christ? So blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I didn't even emphasize the word blessed. Blessed. We will be blessed if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And in the last part, because you will be filled. You will be satisfied. Let me give you a couple of verses here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He's all I need. Psalm 34, 10. The lions may grow weak and weary, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. Jeremiah 31, verse 14. I will satisfy the priest with abundance, and my people will be filled with bounty, and I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. Only the Lord can satisfy. Is that where we're going to be satisfied? The application here, I got a few things I just want to quickly say, and we'll be done here. One, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's right out of the Bible, Psalm 34, 8. Are you hungry and thirsty for the things of God? Is that what you crave? Recognize your real need. Your real need is not money. It's not stuff. It's not the things of this world. It's to be right with God, to be home with God. Psalm 34:7, seek your happiness in the Lord. Stop looking for happiness. Start looking for God. And then you will find happiness. Then you will be blessed. Delight yourself in the Lord. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Secondly, acknowledge your need for spiritual nourishment. I mean, there's what is missing in so many people's lives now. They don't know they need God. Yet the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. And so you and I, as Christians, as people who have experienced the grace of God, we of all people should understand we are to feed our souls on the Word of God. And that should not be just a weekly thing. Can you imagine if you only ate one time a week physical food? Maybe some of you guys do that, but I just think it's weird, okay? No, I want breakfast, I want lunch, I want supper, and a lot more. Okay, why can't we be like that with God? To feed on His Word all day long, not just once a week, not just on Sunday mornings, and not just being spoon-fed by the preacher. Every one of us should have a Bible app. Every one of us should have a Bible in each room of your house if you can. Every one of us should be feeding ourselves on the Word of God, seeking the Lord, just like Moses did. Lord, I want more. Show me your glory. Third, be intentional. Jesus said in John 37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He has two requirements here. Be thirsty and drink. Are you thirsty and are you drinking from the living water? It says here, if anyone thirsts, if anyone wants God, if anyone wants a relationship with God, you can have it. You can obtain it. You can find it, but only if you're thirsty for it. Only if you want it. Only if you crave it. So I challenge you, is that you? Am I describing you? In John 6:35, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Once again, two conditions here. Come and believe. Jesus says, he is it. He says, I am the means to your satisfaction. Jesus says, what you really need in life is me. Those are the words of Jesus. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, this is the message. It says, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. When you get serious about finding me, this is the Lord talking, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I will make sure you are not disappointed. Are you intentional about your walk with God? Fourth, avoid appetite killers. Kind of talked about this with Isaiah 55. Why do you spend your money on that which does not satisfy? Throw off everything. Hebrews 12, throw off everything that hinders. Let me ask you a few questions here. What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you doing? What are you reading? Is it helping you be hungry for the things of God? Or are these things Twinkies? Are you eating a bunch of spiritual Twinkies instead of going to the Word of God? Are you finding your satisfaction in these other things? So what are you watching? What are you reading? What are you listening to? What are you doing? One more. Who are you doing these things with? Are you spending time with somebody who is helping you hunger and thirst for God? Or are you spending your time with somebody who is keeping you from hungering and thirsting for God, for the things of God? So examine yourself. What kind of appetite killers do you have in your life keeping you from hungering and thirsting for God? Fifth, and this relates back to the one I just said, surround yourself with people who keep you hungry for the things of God, hungry for God. I read this, when we come to church, when we come to worship, we are surrounded by an ocean of living water, a room full of people crying out for Jesus. And as you see other people crying out for Jesus, hopefully you will be compelled to cry out for Jesus. During worship, we sing and we are quenching our souls. When we hear scripture, they hydrate our lives. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, the newborn babe desires pure milk, the pure milk of the word, that you may grow. Let me finish with a little story here. C.S. Lewis. This is from an episode, The Silver Chair. It has a lion. The lion represents Jesus and Jill. Jill represents us. When Jill stopped, she found she was dreadfully thirsty. She listened carefully and felt almost sure she heard the sound of running water. Jill looked around very carefully. There was no sign of the lion. So she plucked up her courage to look for running water. She came to an open glade and saw the stream bright as glass. And although the sight of the water made her feel 10 times thirstier than before, she didn't rush forward to drink. She stood still as if she had been turned to stone with her mouth wide open. And she had a very good reason. Just this side of the stream lay the lion. "Are you thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away for a while?" said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. As Jill gazed at the motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. Do you eat girls?" she said. "I've swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. "I dare not come to drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. "There is no other stream. You have to come where the lion is. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled with.